Welcome to a very special event tonight commemorating the 10th Yahrzeit of Dr. Abe Shames. We appreciate everybody coming out. It's a beautiful Shabbos in Hollywood with the Rosh Yeshiva speaking and the family gathered together. So we especially appreciate everybody coming out tonight, Motzoi Shabbos. And without any further ado, I'd like to introduce the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Akiva Grumblatt.
Thank you. It's hard to believe that it's 10 years. Dr. Shames was a person, I guess we could say, was larger than life, made a very powerful impact. And it just seems like yesterday that we heard his voice and saw him, and it's 10 years. I'd like to start with a little story I heard, I guess it's a joke, story, whatever you want to call it, from Bill Gordon. I don't know how many people here know who Bill Gordon was. Some of you do. There is. He was an Askin. When I first came to Florida some 33 years ago, he was very, very involved. Miami Beach community, particularly Torah Emes Academy, one of the mainstays of Torah Emes, and he was very instrumental in getting us involved in Torah Emes in the first place. And he had a lot of his funny stories and funny sayings. He told a story about the farmyard animals decided to get together, and they were having a little meeting, and they wanted to express their gratitude, their hakaras hatov, to the farmer. So a couple of the chickens suggested that they serve the farmer a bacon and eggs breakfast. Some of the pigs objected. They said, "For you, that's involvement. For us, that's commitment." There's a difference between involvement and commitment. The degree of commitment that a person has to what they are doing makes a huge difference in terms of the outcome. There's a chizkuni in Parshas Toldos. I'm sorry, in Parshas Hayesara, getting a little ahead of myself, that the chizkuni states that, you know, Eliezer Eben Avram was sent to find the Shidduch for Yitzchak, but he wasn't stam sent to find the Shidduch. He was given specific directions to go to Avram Avinu's family. So it's rather odd that he devised this test at the well, and he says, this girl who comes, some random girl, I will ask her for a drink, and if she also offers to give drink to the camels, that's the right one. Why not go to the house of Avram? That's where he's headed anyway. And figure out some test to test her at home. Here you're taking a risk that you'll get the wrong girl. So the Chizkuni says that he was afraid that if he tested her at home and she did the chesed, perhaps somebody gave her the idea. Maybe her mother, her father, her brother were the one who would suggest to do what she did. He wanted to make sure that she figured it out by herself. I heard many years ago from Chaver, mentor, I don't know what you call him, Rabbi Yoel Edelman Shlita. He asked the question, what was this, a chesed test or an IQ test? What difference does it make if she figured it out herself? Let somebody tell, but see what enthusiasm she does the chesed with. That's what he was testing. And he explained quite accurately, it's not an IQ test, it's a commitment test. When you're asked to do a chesed and you do that chesed with great zrizus and enthusiasm, like, that's nice. That's involvement. But if you have commitment, you figure it out yourself. You realize that a chesed needs to be done. That's not involvement, that's commitment. That's what he was looking for. And really, I believe the same idea is found in a Rashi in Parshas Bahar. The pasuk says, "If the yamuch avchicha, if your friend becomes poor, umato yado imach, and his hand slips with you, vechazaktabo, you should strengthen him ger besoshav v'chayimach. Whether he's a ger or a soshav, He should live with you. So what does it mean? Ve'hechazakta bo, says Rashi. Al tanicheu sheyered v'yipol. Do not allow him to go down and fall via kashal akima. It'll be difficult to raise him up. Elo chazkeu mishas mutas hayad. You should strengthen him when his hand begins to slip before he hits the ground. L'moze dome. What's this like? L'masu yishal ha-chamor. A bundle that's on top of a donkey. Odeo al-chamor while it's still on the donkey. Echad tovus b'amamina. One person could hold it and stand up. In other words, if the package is beginning to tip and fall off the donkey and you catch it before it falls, one person can push it and straighten it out and it's done. But nafal aretz, once it fell, chamisha imamilos, so five people together won't be able to put it back. So if a person is beginning to slip, a little bit of help, maybe giving him a loan, sending a customer his way, doing something, a little bit of help could keep him from falling. But if you wait till he falls, it's extremely difficult to pick him back up. And when in the case of tzedakah, in the meantime, he suffers embarrassment and pain, and you could have, you know, avoided all that by stopping him on the way down. And if you think about it, this Rashi is a little puzzling. The truth of the matter is, many years after I first said this idea, I found in the Sefer Avos Chesed of the Chafetz Chaim that he says there's actually a technical halacha that's learned out of this pasuk. Because in the Torah you have gedarim and gidrei mitzvahs, and there's a mitzvah of tzedakah to an ani. But technically this person is not yet an ani. He's on his way to becoming an ani. How do you know there's a mitzvah of tzedakah for a person who's on his way to become ani? We learn from this pasuk. That's all good and well as far as that goes. But Rashi is saying something more than that. Because Rashi gives you a mashal. If it was just a technical din, you don't need a mashal. Rashi is giving a mashal to motivate you, but it doesn't really make sense. Who in his right mind, who is interested in chesed and cares about helping another person, would think differently? He's on his way down. I could help him. I could save his business, keep him going. No, I'll wait until he falls and then I'll help him. Nobody's going to do that. So why does it happen every day of the week? Because we don't notice that the person is falling. We don't realize that he has a need until it's obvious, until he crashes. So what's the mitzvah? The mitzvah is I should realize it. What am I supposed to do if I don't realize it? But it's the same answer. If you were committed to chesed, you would realize it. The mitzvah is that your commitment to chesed should be so powerful that you realize where the needs are before they hit you in the face, before it's obvious to everybody else. Ve'chazakta bo, get him before he falls. Don't wait till it crashes. How much more effective your chesed would be if you really, really cared about chesed, if it wasn't just involvement. If it was commitment, that's what you would do. And it reminds me of a story of, we're talking about Dr. Shames, Abe Shames, a story, maybe you heard of it, but it's worth repeating. There was another wonderful person in our broader community, also in Hollywood, very involved in Torah Semis, and that was Mrs. Jeanette Levine. Unfortunately, she came down with a serious illness. And as a result of that, she had some surgeries, but she was still trying to keep going, keeping her job and so on. And it was very painful for her to sit in a normal position. Dr. Shames heard about it, and apparently there's some special surgery, I don't know what it is, some type of special seat that helps. You know, that was his business with the medical devices. So I got one for her. So a few weeks later, she ran into him someplace or another, and she was very grateful. She thanked him. This seat was amazing. It makes all the difference in the world. I take it everywhere I go. I use it at home. I use it at work. Bring it to my car. He said, wait a minute. You know, that's a pretty heavy device. You have to schlep it back and forth. I'm giving you another one so you can have one at home and one at work. You don't have to schlep it back and forth. Your average Baal Chesed, after doing such a wonderful chesed and giving her this device, and she thanks him, would say, you're welcome, it's okay, it's fine, I'm happy to do it. Not Dr. Shames. He realized, wait a minute, there's another need here. That's Rivka's chesed. That's vechazakta bo. That's not involvement. That's commitment. It's a different level. And that's really what it's all about. But it's not limited to chesed. Everything in life is dramatically different if there is commitment. Gemara tells the story of Gedolim Ma'isachia, that Reb Chiya was praised for his tremendous deeds. What was his tremendous deeds? It says that he planted flax, grew the plant, made nets out of the plant, captured deer, shechted the deer, fed the meat of the deer to the Yisomim and the poor, took the skins and made a klaf out, and on the klaf he wrote the Chamishei Torah and the Shishei Sedrei Mishnah, and he taught Yisomim, and he made sure that Torah should not be forgotten in Klal Yisrael. And the Mefarshim comment on it, it's very nice, it's wonderful, Gedolim Ma'isachia, who's going to downplay it, but why did he have to plant the flax and grow the... Why did he just go to the local hunting supply store and buy the net? Or for that matter, why did he even have to do that? Why didn't he go to his local hunter and buy the deer? Or better yet, buy the skins of the deer. But Reb Chiya understood that the success of a mission depends on the commitment and the intensity and the kavanah that went into it. And he didn't trust anybody else to do it right. There is a special siyata d'shmaya. It's not only that when you are committed you can figure out what to do, as we've been talking until now. There is a greater siyata d'shmaya for an action that's done with true commitment. So it wasn't enough to buy the nets, to buy the deer. He wanted to make sure every step in the process was done with that full feeling and that full intent and that full commitment. The Torah tells us that Terah left Aram to go to Eretz Canaan, Vayovo, Haran, Vayusham. He only made it to Haran, didn't make it all the way to Eretz Canaan. The Sefaranu says, Lo Dami Yitzias Terah, Yitzias Abram. The exit of Terah was not Doma to the exit of Abram. And my Rebbe, the great Rosh Yeshiva of Hanuch Leibowitz at Tzal, was medayik from the Sefarnu. What do you mean the exit was not the exit? Exit was exactly the same. They left Aram the same way. They packed their bags, loaded up the truck, right? Got themselves, on the road, punched into destination in their ways. Did the same thing. It's just that Terach stopped halfway there. So it wasn't the Yitzhak was different, it was the arrival that was different. Said, no, that's not Pshat. Pshat is Terach left without that full commitment. When you don't have the full commitment and you reach obstacles, you reach difficulties, you reach distractions, you give up. Okay, I couldn't make it. I made it halfway there. Avram left with full commitment. He made it all the way there. It's a difference how you left. Rashi Zatzal brought this point out in the most amazing Tosfos, Gemara and Ksuvos, Daf Samach Gimel. The story is super well known. Story of Rabbi Akiva and Bas Kalba Sabua. And we know that Rabbi Akiva, the Bas Kalba Sabua, made this deal with Rabbi Akiva. She would marry him if he would devote himself to learning Torah, and eventually he agreed. We spoke this afternoon about Rabbi Akiva's thoughts in that matter. Kalba Sabua was very upset. A Kalba Sabua, you have to know something about Kalba Sabua. Kalba Sabua was one of the three wealthiest Jews in Eretz Yisrael, and actually one of the three amongst the wealthiest people in the world. And he wanted his daughter to marry a Talmid Chacham. And she's marrying this ignoramus. He must have suspected that Rabbi Akiva was interested in this shidduch for the money. Doesn't say that in the Gemara, I'm just speculating. But Yiyah Ma'aseh Yiyah, he made a neder that prohibited his daughter and his new son-in-law to have any benefit from his property. He disowned them. It's funny, you know, in my world, we sometimes deal with the opposite. If my son goes to yeshiva, he's supposed to go to college, get a job, he goes to yeshiva, I disown him. I once had a parent call me a few days before this man started. His son, I knew that it wasn't happy that his son was going to yeshiva. I just want you to know that I could easily afford to pay full tuition, but I'm not giving you a nickel. If you take my son, it's on your responsibility. So I said, actually, I think he's old enough to make his own decisions. We get him like 3 or 4 years after high school, 21 years old. He's old enough to make his own decisions. But, you know, you're entitled to do whatever you want to do. But just realize that actions have consequences. And if you're going to have that attitude, it's not going to be healthy for your relationship with your son. No, he's supposed to go to college. Kabbalah is the opposite. Got to marry a yeshiva guy, somebody who's learning. She went and did that, he disowned her. So, Rabbi Akiva and Bas Kabbalah lived in abject poverty. And it wasn't so. Imagine a girl who grew up with the wealthiest of the wealth, she must have had everything. And now living in poverty, literally, basically nothing. We don't know that much about the background of Rabbi Akiva as he was growing up, but he had a pretty good job working for Kabbalah Savu. He gave that up. And of course, Rabbi Akiva became one of the great leaders of the generation, 24,000 Talmidim at its peak. And somehow he ran into Kabbalah Savu. He did not know this Rabbi Akiva was the same person. Like, it didn't dawn on him this famous rabbi would be his son-in-law, but he wanted to meet him because he had a shaila. He said, "Asa gavra rabbi l'masa." You heard a great person's coming to town. Amar ezel l'gabe efshe de mefer nedori. I'm going to go speak to him. Maybe he could be mefer my nether. He had regrets about this nether. Asa l'gabe. So he went to him. He says, "Amar le adaita de gavra rabbi minadarta." If you would have known that your son-in-law would become a great person, would you have made that nether? Amar lei, afilu perek echad. If I would have known, at least he would learn one perek. Afilu halacha achas. I would have known he'd learn one halacha. I would have been happy. I wouldn't have made the nether. Amar lei. So he said, I know who. I'm the son-in-law. Nafal ape fell before him. V'noshke al-kari kissed him under his feet. V'yavle palga l'mone. He gave him half his money. Very wonderful story, but there's a technical halachic problem. When you are mefer a neder, the halacha is you're allowed to remove a neder if there's basis for the person's regret, but that basis has to exist at the time of the neder. In other words, there was some piece of information or some circumstance that took place that was there at the time of the neder that the person who made that neder wasn't aware of or wasn't thinking of. But something that happens afterwards cannot be used to remove a nether. At the time of the nether, Rabbi Akiva was an Am Haaretz. He was an ignoramus who did not know Perek Echad, Halacha Echad. Yes, he became a great Talmud Chacham, but that happened later. That's not a valid Pesach. That's not a valid opening to remove a nether. And Tosfos asked this question. V'im tomar v'aser liftoach b'nolad. You cannot open a nether, remove a nether, benolad, something that's born later. Kedar mina benedarim perek Rabbi Lazar, ketzal amr konim she'eni nena leploni v'naaseh sofer. If you said, I'm not going to have any enough in this person, and he became the community sofer, and you need him to write shtoros for you, that's not a good Pesach, because at the time of the nether, he wasn't the sofer yet. So here too, at the time of the nether, he wasn't the Talmud Chacham yet. So what kind of trick is Rabbi Akiva pulling? Answers Tosfos, V'yesh lomar, d'hacha lo chashiv nolad. This is not considered nolad. It's not considered a future event. Kivan shahalach lebei rav, since Rabbi Akiva is going to yeshiva, the derechu b'holich l'mot shanase adam gadol. It's normal that a person who goes to yeshiva becomes an Adam Gadol. So the seeds of the Adam Gadol are already here now. Anybody could have easily predicted, based on what's happening right now, that he's going to be an Adam Gadol. So the Rosh Yeshiva Zatzal asked the obvious question on this Tosis. I don't know. I said, I've been running a yeshiva for a number of years, and not everybody who came to the yeshiva became an Adam Gadol. Not even a majority. And if you look around in other yeshivas, similar track records. There are some people who became Gabra Rabbas. So how could you say that Kimin Shal Derechu Lomot Shias Adam Gadol? And the answer, he explained, it all depends on how you go. If a person goes with, you know, going with the flow, I go to yeshiva, my friends are going to yeshiva, it's not a bad thing to do. There's no guarantees of becoming Adam Gadol. But if he goes with, not with involvement, but with commitment, he really means it. And he's coming to yeshiva in order to take advantage of that opportunity, and he really, really wants to grow. Derech hu nasas Adam Gadol, it's normal. Rabbi Akiva's commitment was there already. The outcome didn't happen yet. That took some years. But the commitment was there. That's not nolad. A person goes to yeshiva with that level of commitment, derech hu lasas lilias Adam Gadol. That is the norm. It's all a question of how committed we are to the things that we do, to that which we are undertaking. Going to yeshiva is involvement. Going to yeshiva the way Rabbi Akiva went to yeshiva, that's commitment. You know, you have the story of Megillus Rus. After the tragedy that took place with the family of Elimelech, and then Naomi is going back empty-handed, and Rus accompanies her back, but so did Orpah. They both accompanied her. And along the way, Naomi insists that they return. I have nothing to offer you. There's no future. And Orpah cries and kisses Naomi. Naomi kisses her. She goes back. Rus davka, but Rus wouldn't leave. Chazal tell us, because of this devotion, let's call it commitment, that Rus had, she was Zoche to be the ancestor of David HaMelech, and of course through that lineage, HaMelech HaMashiach. So what Rus did was a remarkable feat. You're not Zoche for things like that, just for anything. So what did Orpah do? Orpah didn't quite go that far, but she almost did. She also accompanied Naomi. She didn't rise to the level of Rus. So what happened? From one end of the spectrum to the other, Rus becomes Rus, Aim Shel Malchus, forebearer of David HaMelech. Orpah, I don't want to go into all the gory details, but Chazal tell us how she became degenerate and corrupted, and became the mother of Golias. From Rus we get David, from Orpah we get Golias. One end of the spectrum to the other. Why? I would have thought Orpah did a pretty good job too. Not quite as good as Rus. You see the difference it makes sometimes. Rus had that higher level of commitment. She was Zocha to be Aim Shel Malchus. Orpah did not have that level of commitment, and she went down the tubes, literally, in a spiritual sense, to destruction, desolation. Just because did not have that level of commitment. There are long-term impacts from this as well, not only short-term. Before we get to that, I'm ahead of myself. We find an interesting sefarno in Parshas Vayechi. Sefarno tells us that Yosef brought his sons, Ephraim and Menashe, to get a bracha from Yaakov Avinu. It says, Lo yuchal liros. Yaakov Avinu couldn't see so well at that point in his life. Vayishak lem vayachabek lahem. So says the Sefarnu, lo yuchaliros heite, we couldn't see them that well, kadesha tochalav brichasa. But also some ke'inyin shenemar, asher terenu misham. Apparently, I don't know these mysterious mystical powers, but apparently the power of bracha is much stronger if you see the person you're giving the bracha to. So, you know, people get a bracha by telephone. It's not as good as getting the bracha in person. Now, there are people today, they travel all over the world to collect brachas. I'm not the biggest fan of that, but at least it is true that getting the bracha in person is better than getting it over the telephone. But there's something to be said about seeing, but Yaakov couldn't see so well. So, Yaakov wanted to compensate for that. So what did he do? Vayishak lahem vayichabek lahem. He kissed them and he hugged them. Why? Kidei shetidbak nafshei bahem, so that his soul should cling to them. In other words, he should experience that feeling of ahava and give the bracha with greater feeling. V'tocha aleihem brichasa. The bracha will take effect. Just by way of a little bit of contrast, this is Pasuk Yud, the beginning of Parshas Vayechi. In Pasuk Tezvav, he gives a bracha to Yosef. The Sefarnu says, Vayvarches Yosef, Pasach Brichas Yosef lo birach, kimanor vadecha pshat. One second. Go on. And he says, V'af al pi sheminai, excuse me. V'lo hutzrach bazel l'ri'ya. He did not need to see Yosef, v'lo l'chibuk v'lo nishika, and not to kiss him, and not to hug him, and not to kiss him. V'lo hiske ma'aysa bracha. It doesn't say what the bracha was. But apparently, Yaakov felt his love for Yosef was so strong, it wasn't necessary to take these steps. So I ask you a question. Okay, I see, I'm looking in the audience, we have different age groups here. But those of you who are in my age category and have grandchildren, you love your grandchildren. And if you didn't hug them this moment and you didn't kiss them, I have a little bit of a problem with my granddaughter doesn't let me hug her and kiss her. You still love them. Does it make a whole lot of a difference if you hug and kiss them at this moment? Apparently, it can make a difference in the intensity, in the level of commitment that Yosef has for that bracha. So I would say, okay, maybe. So every additional, you know, in Musar we say this, every additional little bit that you add is worth it. So if you have a bracha that's, let's call it, 100 points of bracha, and you can make it 101, you might as well make it 101. That's not what the Sefarnu is saying. The Sefarnu is saying there was a risk that the bracha would be worthless. It says, Kidei shetochalav bracha. He didn't do it by Yosef. Why? Because it wasn't necessary. What do you mean? So let's say Yosef was by 120 points of bracha. Why not make it 121? It's not the pshat. The pshat is a bracha has to have a certain power to be found. If I could see him, it works better. If I don't see him, you need more. I'm not so sure, said Yaakov, I have enough power. So I'm going to be a little bit more feeling. A hug and kiss them, and it'll generate chitzonus maris, says apnimios, your activities generate an inner feeling, and it'll put me over the threshold. Without that, there's a risk that the bracha won't work. It'll be worthless. With Yosef, he felt there was no risk. So this additional commitment spells the entire difference. Is it going to be effective, or is it going to be a failure? Is Avraham Avinu going to make it to Eretz Canaan, or is he going to stop in Haran? Is Rabbi Akiva going to go to the Beis Medrash and come out as a fine Ben Torah? Or is he going to come out as a Gadol Hador? What is your commitment going in? What level of commitment you have? And this could have far-lasting ramifications. Also the Sefarnu. Interesting, by the way, I was just told about a week ago, there's an elderly gentleman in my neighborhood, his name is Rabbi Gold, And he knew Rabbi Lessin. Rabbi Lessin was one of the Talmidei Slabodka. He was Rosh Hashiva Yitzhak Elchanan. He told him that Rabbi Lessin, he told me that Rabbi Lessin told him that in Slabodka they said the Sefarnu is Slabodka. Very into the Sefarnu. Very interesting because we find Rosh Hashiva had a lot of shmuz in the Sefarnu. We do it ourselves. So the Sefarnu, the Rosh Hashiva pointed out this Sefarnu. In Parshas Va'era, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling all the elements of Geula, and he says, "Kasher tizbonenu b'chol zeh ti ru'uyim sh'avichem el ha'aretz v'tnei lechem." If you understand all these things, all these messages that I'm telling you, and you make it a part of you, you'll be right to go into Eretz Yisrael. But what happened? V'lo shamu al Moshe. They didn't listen to Moshe. They did not absorb these teachings. His bone name the Chose, the Indian Sheyiftachu b'Yeshua Sakel Yisbarach. They were not misbonen. They did not understand. They did not appreciate. They did not inculcate within them all these ideas to have enough bitachon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to save them. Kenyan by Avram, like we have by Avram. V'chein lo niskayim ben v'nisati osochem. And therefore, it was not fulfilled that they would get there. In the end, they didn't go into Eretz Yisrael. Rather, avol nasna lifneihem. Only their children made it in. But they didn't make it in because they didn't reach that level of belief and commitment at that point in time. And Rav Shiva asked a powerful question. First of all, it's a little bit unclear what's going on here. Was it a chait? Was it not a chait? Were they held accountable? It was mikotzer ruach. Well, the kashrut mikotzer ruach. But more than that, we know the reason they didn't go into Eretz Yisrael is because of the chait hameraglim. So why are you telling me it's because they didn't have this full level of hizbonenus and belief in the message of Moshe Rabbeinu before the makas even began? And it appears, Rav Shiva explained, that had they fully accepted that message at that point in time, there never would have been a chait hameraglim. They wouldn't have been challenged by their emunah and bitachon at that time. Because if the commitment was there originally, then a couple of years later, they would have been at a higher level. And it wouldn't have happened. So it could have long-lasting effects. And can make a big difference. And in this case, could have changed the course of history. Why? Because originally they did not have that commitment. They did not have that bitachon. They did not have that emunah. Then later, when whatever challenges arose at the time of Meraglim, they failed. So yes, it was the chait of Meraglim that prevented them from going into Eretz Yisrael, but it was this lack of hizbonenus and emunah that made them vulnerable to the chait of Meraglim later. And they may have avoided the entire problem had they originally had that higher level of commitment. I found something even more remarkable. Before HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed Sodom, he decided to tell Avraham Avinu what he was going to do. And there's a little monologue in the Chumash where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is explaining sort of why, it tells us HaKadosh Baruch Hu's inner dialogue, if you will, why he decided to tell Avraham, "Amchas ani ma'avraham, es asher ani oseh." Avraham haya yiyah l'goy God, v'atzav v'nirchal kol gaya oretz, v'yadatikam asher yitzav, es bankhav, he's going to teach his children. So several Rishonim really follow in the same basic approach. I selected just the Das HaKenim because he's a little more explicit to the point that I would like to make. The Das HaKenim says, "Hamachas ani Avraham v'amahaya yia." Omar, he said, "Idu lahaya asid laholid banim." If Avraham were not going to have children, lahayisi megalalam mishpat Sodom, I wouldn't have taught him the judgments of Sodom. Ki la'adu sheyamus b'lo banim sheyitzavos on lishma derech Hashem. Somebody who's not going to have anybody to pass over the Mesorah to command him, What do I have to teach him my ways for? By the way, this is also quite an interesting point. Because, okay, let's say Avram wouldn't have anybody to teach it to. What about Avram himself? Ain't Klenikai, Avram, this great tzaddik, why not teach him his way so Avram could get more schar? Apparently, again, I don't know all the cheshbonos in Shemayim, but cheshbonos said, I wouldn't have done it for that. But he's going to teach others, children and future generations, then I reveal it. What you see from here is, you know, sometimes people make the argument that if a person devotes his life to teaching others, he's losing out on his own spiritual growth and his own Torah. Because he's spending his time with the Talmidim. But it's all totally on Siyata Dishmaya. Torah isn't what you do, Torah is what Hashem gives you. We see from here, Hashem gives you more when you're going to share it with others. This insight that Avram learned from Sodom was only revealed to him because he's going to share it with others. So you're ahead of the game, don't worry about it. But the Maisa, okay, so Hashem revealed him. Avram ha'yiyeh ki yedatev lefi she'yiyeh l'goy gadol agalo din shel Sodom. I will teach him the din of Sodom. Ki odeya nibo, because I know about him. Ki leman din she'eseh v'shem alolu yitzaves banav lishmar derech Hashem v'lasa tzedakah mishpat. He's going to be motivated to teach his children to follow the ways of Hashem. Look what happens to the Rishayim. A greater deher, he's going to teach them. Leman havi Hashem, the yizku lirash es haaretz. They'll be zolcha to inherit the land. Shim lo yeh shom in mishpat tzedakah lo yizku lizeh. Because if they don't follow mishpat tzedakah, they won't be zolcha. So what are we saying here? Because Hashem revealed to Avram Avinu this, the onesh of Sodom, and now he knows Kadosh Baruch Hu's hanhaga, he's going to teach his children not to sin because Kadosh Baruch Hu will punish you, and that's going to be felt hundreds of years later. He's going to teach Yitzchak, Yitzchak to Yaakov, Yaakov to Shvatim, and it's going to go down through the generations, and therefore Klal Yisrael will be on a level that they can enter Eretz Yisrael. But if not for this, it wouldn't happen. Now ask yourself a question. Supposing the people of Sodom did not sin, and there was no destruction of Sodom, would Avram not teach his children to fear Hashem? Didn't Avram know the concept of schar ve'onesh anyway? There's reward and punishment. It's a basic emuna. Avram even knew kol Torah kuli. He didn't know the gilgimel ikre emuna. Wouldn't he have taught his children anyway? So what's the difference? More than that, this was the justification for HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Avram what he's doing in advance. And Avram's going to have this whole dialogue, and he's going to know that there were no tzaddikim in Sodom, and that's why they were destroyed. Supposing he didn't tell Avram in advance. Avram wakes up one morning, and lo and behold, there's smoke arising from the valley of Sodom. The cities have been turned over and totally destroyed. Avram didn't know that they were Rishayim. Everyone knew. Right? You knew. You don't go to Sodom. If you're a stranger in Sodom, you know, not going to be so simple. Lot managed to outsmart them. Avram knew that they were Rishayim, so he couldn't put two and two together and see that, look, it happened. The valley of Sodom, these cities were totally annihilated overnight, miraculously by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at the onesh that comes to Rishayim. So he could have taught his children. So what's the difference? Why did Hashem tell him? It seems that it makes a difference. Because you focus your attention on it. As we say in Musa, a greater daher. It sinks in a little bit more. It's a little bit deeper because I actually had this conversation. Now I see it happen, and somehow it has a greater impact than if I happened to observe it casually. Okay, I'll accept that. So it made a little difference to Avram Avinu, the great Avram Avinu, who already feared Hashem at the highest levels, who already served Hashem at the highest levels. So you add a little bit more. And what does the Das HaKeinim say? This additional impact on Avram Avinu means that when Avram taught Yitzchak, about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he did it with a little more commitment, a little more impetus. So therefore, Yitzchak walked away from that experience at a little bit of a higher level. So when Yitzchak talked Yaakov, he did it with more commitment. And Yaakov to the Shvatim, and so on through the generations. And that difference in commitment, as slight as it was, says that the Das HaKenim could have spelled the difference whether they inherit Eretz Yisrael or they don't. Do they meet that threshold or they don't? So we see from here is that a person could do something, but if you do it with a little bit more commitment, a person thinks about it, thinks into it, what am I doing, why am I doing it? And we feel that commitment, it rises to a whole different level. And even a small increase in that commitment can make a vast difference. A vast difference not only in this generation, but in future generations. It could affect the course of history. It could affect your descendants. It's not involvement. It's commitment. I really don't know if Dr. Shames, if Abe Shames was involved with anything in his life. Every time I dealt with him, I saw commitment. There was a passion. There was a total commitment to whatever he was doing. Certainly we saw that in his devotion to the yeshiva, to Toras Emes, Toras Chaim. It was sometimes a little bit difficult to deal with. He didn't settle for less. We began to discover that we didn't have as much commitment as we thought we did. But it was true in other things as well. Sometimes the clever ways in which he did chesed. His futile attempt to be anonymous notwithstanding. It actually backfired because anytime anybody did something anonymous, they always assumed it was Dr. Shames, even when it wasn't. But there was not involvement, there was commitment. I think it's a message that we need to take. I think everybody who's here tonight shows at least involvement to show up on a Motzei Shabbos to come hear me talk. No question that it shows involvement. Maybe even I'll even grant you commitment. But every additional step, a little bit more commitment, a little bit more can make such a difference in the outcome. When we believe in something, we know it's the right thing to do. We know it's what we need to do. It's Avodas Hashem. That's a level, it's great. But if you think about it, a little hisbonenus, and understand what it really means, and isn't that why we're here in this world in the first place? If not for this, what's the use of life? And we raise our level of commitment to a higher level. It will be a different outcome. There's a different siyata d'shmaya, as we see from Rav Chiya. There's different insights, as we see from the test of Rivka, and we see from the mitzvah of Echazaktubo, different insights. We begin to figure things out. We begin etzes, tachbulos, ways to accomplish what we need to accomplish. We don't give up halfway there. There are obstacles, there are setbacks. Actually, I think it was Winston Churchill who said, nobody ever failed by falling down. You only failed when you don't get up. But what makes you get up after you fell down? That's commitment. At a higher level of commitment, you don't stop halfway. You pick yourself up and try again. And it's a different message. It's a different approach. It's a different level. It's the same action, but it's totally different. So we should all, I think, it would be a tremendous, I think, aliyah to the neshama, Dr. Shames, if we were walked away with a little bit of a commitment to have a commitment, if we ourselves took that message to heart, something that he did his whole life, if we did that, we would accomplish so much more. And b'siyata d'shmaya, we would be able to fulfill the purpose that Kadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world, because everybody has a purpose. Kadosh Baruch Hu put us here because he expects something from us. But we're not going to achieve it merely by involvement. We need commitment. Hashem should give us all the siyata d'shmaya. Comes along with that commitment. We should accomplish everything that we can do, be mekadesh Hashem shemayim, to fulfill our tafkid. And together we should be zocha to greet Moshiach Tzidkenu v'mehirah v'yameinu. Amen.